Speaker on this program is Brother Alan Hires.
Our subject tonight is the Lamb's Book of Life. And in order for me to introduce that to you, I want to call your attention to a reading that is found in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm going to begin reading at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I want you to notice in this reading that there are two different sets of books that are involved. Some of them are spoken of in the plural. Another is spoken of in the singular. And it is very important to observe that distinction in our reading tonight. It is said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. There it is in the plural. Then it says, and another book was opened. This time it is in the singular, which is the book of life. Now, the book that is spoken of here in the singular is identified as being the book of life. Then it is said, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. We're back now to the expression in the plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Here we are back to the singular, and once again it is identified as the book of life. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to think with you just a moment about this reading that we have found here in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I want to distinguish between these books that are spoken of in the plural and the book that is spoken of in the singular. Very clear distinction is made between the books and the book. On the one hand, of those that are in the plural, it is said that we shall be judged out of the books. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. I might say tonight that I have heard many lessons presented about these books here spoken of in the plural. Because it is obvious that the books that are talked about here in the plural have reference to the books of God's revelation to man. What you and I know as the Bible, the books of the Bible, the books of God's revelation to man. How do we know that? Well, it is said here that man is going to be judged out of the things written in the books. But in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, our Lord said, he that rejecteth me hath one that judgeth him in the last day. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. And so it is obvious the Lord is saying that we're going to be judged by the word that he has spoken. And so when it is said here in Revelation 20 and verse 12 that the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, plural, and our Lord has said that we're going to be judged by the word that he has spoken, that the books here must refer to the books of God's revelation to man. Not only that, but in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul said, God shall judge the secrets of man by my gospel. So we learn from other verses in the Word of God what the standard of judgment is going to be. God is going to judge us by His Word. He is going to judge us by the gospel. And here it is said, the books were opened and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. And so in Revelation chapter 20, when you read about the books that are spoken of in the plural, What he has reference to, obviously, would be the books of God's revelation, the books of the Bible, out of which man is someday going to be judged. Now, I say to you that I've heard many lessons presented about these books that are spoken of here in the plural. I've heard it presented a number of times, and I think quite truthfully, that you and I are going to be judged by the standard of God's everlasting revelation. But even though we have heard many lessons presented about the books that are spoken of in the plural, we have not heard so much said about the other book here that is spoken of in the singular. So I want to say to you tonight that what I endeavor to do in this lesson is to talk about the second book here that is referred to in the text, the one that is spoken of in the singular, and the one that is identified as the book of life. When I first began to discover this, I was surprised to find that even though we have heard a great deal more about the books in the plural, out of which we are someday going to be judged, nevertheless, this book that is spoken of here in the singular evidently is a subject that is talked about both in the Old Testament and the New. There is a reference to the book of life all the way back over in the first part of the Bible, and we read about it all the way through the Bible, both Old Testament and New. And so I think it will be interesting for us tonight to know not only that the book spoken of in the plural in the 20th chapter of Revelation, out of which you and I and all people someday shall be judged, not only to know what those books are, but also to examine what the Bible says about the other book that is spoken of in the singular in Revelation chapter 20, and that is identified as the book of life. I want to turn back now to the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 32 and in verse 33, I read where the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now here we have a reference to the book again in the singular. And not only that, but we recognize that it is the same book that is under consideration, because we've already seen in our text tonight in Revelation 20 that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So obviously what is meant by the book of life is that God is keeping a book with the names of the redeemed. That if you are saved, if you are among the redeemed, your name is inscribed in the book that is spoken of in the singular, known as the book of life. And back here in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, one of the earliest books of the Bible, one of those that is in what we call the Law of Moses, already here is a reference to this book in the singular that we read about all the way through in the Bible, even to the very last book of the Bible. And it is said, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So obviously, if you're in the book, you're among the redeemed. If you are not in the book, we've already been told by John in Revelation 20 and verse 15, we will be cast into the lake of fire. And so obviously it is very, very important for every one of us to have our names inscribed in the book that is spoken of in the singular in the Word of God, the book of life. But now again in the Old Testament, and this time in the last book of the Old Testament, Exodus is one of the first books of the Bible. It's in the Pentateuch, or the Book of the Five, the Law of Moses, one of the first five books of the Old Testament. But now in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 3 and in verse 16, we read this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." I think that is a remarkable passage. Here is a verse that once again speaks about this book that we've read about that is in the singular, the book or the book of life. But here in the Old Testament, it is called a book of remembrance. In other words, God has a book in which there are certain things that are written down to be remembered. There are certain things that are written down there in order that a record might be made of them. And in this case, it is said, those that feared the Lord and those that heard the will of the Lord and rendered obedience unto the Lord had a book of remembrance, and those that feared the Lord and thought upon His name were inscribed in that book of remembrance. Then we turn over into the New Testament, and we discover that just as we have found references here in the Old Testament, there are numerous references in the New as well. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, watch this, whose names are in the book of life. You know, I just find this very, very interesting. I have read that passage over in the 20th chapter of Revelation many times. And I will have to acknowledge to you that for any number of years, after I began to read about the books that were over there, my attention was focused primarily on them. I read that the books were open, plural, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. Somehow that commanded my attention, as it has that of many, many others. And at first I did not give quite so much observation to the other book in the singular that is mentioned. But now look, we read about the book way back over here in Exodus. We read about the book of God's remembrance in Malachi chapter 3. Now in Philippians 4 and verse 3 we read of those that were fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul that their names are in the book of life. Very important consideration in the Word of God. Furthermore, in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews at verse 23, you have this reference to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Now you will notice in that reading it doesn't use the word book. Everywhere else that we have read about this record thus far, it has actually called it a book. In Revelation 20, the book of life. In Exodus 32, I will blot out of my book. In Malachi 3 and verse 16, it is called a book of remembrance. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, whose names are written in the book of life. But now you come to Hebrews 12 and verse 23, and it doesn't use the word book, but there is no doubt about what is under consideration, because all of those that we've read about thus far, whose names are written in the book, it is clear that the book of life is the book of God's remembrance into which the names of the saved are inscribed. And what does it say here in Hebrews 12 and verse 23? It simply says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. I ask you tonight, is it not a wonderful thing to realize that your name is written down somewhere? That your name is on a list that is in the very presence of God Almighty Himself? And to know that God is keeping a record, that God is keeping a book of remembrance, which the Bible clearly says that He is, and that if you are among the saved, if you are among the redeemed of this earth, that your name is written or inscribed in the book of life, which is the book of the redeemed, whose names are in the book of life. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 3. And now let us look even further. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. When we read our text a few moments ago, it was in Revelation chapter 20. But that is not the only place in the book of Revelation where the book of life is spoken about. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 27, it is said, and there shall in no wise enter into it, he's talking about the eternal city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But then he says this, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, there's where I got the expression by which I have entitled our lesson tonight. I have called this study the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is the way the expression is referred to here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. What does he say? He says sin is not going to enter into the eternal city, that is, into heaven. Neither shall there be anything that defileth, nor worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Well, if that will not be in the eternal city or in the heavenly abode, what is going to be there? That's when he says, they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why I said a few moments ago, it is clear what is under consideration in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, even though it does not use the expression book. It talks about those who are written in heaven. And here we read about they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now this to me is just a very, very interesting study. To realize that we've read all these years in the 20th chapter of Revelation that the books, plural, were open. Men were judged out of the things written in the books, and we placed a great deal of emphasis on that, and certainly we should. But maybe we have not noticed quite as carefully the other book that is mentioned here in the singular. But now tonight, we have discovered by an examination of the Book of God that that Book of Life is talked about all the way through the Bible, from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through to the last book of the New Testament, and every single solitary verse that we have read about it is consistent with every other verse. Have you noticed that in every one of these verses, it is spoken of in the singular? Have you noticed that in every one of these verses, it is indicative of those who are saved? Have you noticed that in every one of these verses, that if one's name is not found written in the Book of Life, or is blotted out of the Book of Life, that he is not among the redeemed? And so, it is very, very important for us to know about the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is important for us to have our names inscribed in that great book of God's remembrance. And so the question that I want to present to you for a few moments tonight is this. How is one's name inscribed in the Book of Life? We've already seen that if your name is not in there, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's not my expression, that's the biblical expression. That certainly is an expression from the Word of God that ought to arrest the attention of every one of us. It gets my attention. I hope it does yours. If your name is not written in the Book of Life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. That is what is said by John in Revelation 20 and verse 15. Well, that being the case, let me tell you, I want to know how that I might have my name inscribed in the Book of Life. I want it to be in there. I want to know that my name is in God's Book of Remembrance. And so I want to study a while tonight, how can we have our names inscribed in this Book of Life that we have studied about and that God has been careful to reveal to us all the way through his dealings with men, from the Old Testament even through the entirety of the New Testament. Well, in order to examine that, I want to begin first in a negative way. Sometimes I notice the Bible teaches in a negative way. For example, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it is said the like figure wherein the baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does the Apostle Peter do in that verse? He first tells us what baptism does not do. Then he goes on to tell us what it does do. So I want to begin by thinking with you just a moment tonight about how our names are not inscribed in the Book of Life. And I want to begin by saying that our names are not inscribed in the Book of Life by morality alone. You know, that's an idea that seems to be very prevalent in the world in which we live, that if a person lives a good life, if he pays his taxes, if he supports his family, if he is a relatively good citizen in the town, that that is all that is required of anyone. He must therefore be a child of God and consequently must be saved. But do you know, despite the fact that morality is very important, And I certainly want to commend morality. I like to see morality in a community. I like to see individuals who are people of high moral standards. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches that morality alone is not enough to save anybody. Morality will keep you out of jail, but it will not keep you out of hell. It takes more than simply being a good person. If I could be saved by morality alone, there would not have been any need for Jesus to have gone to the cross and shed His blood. Why would He have to die on the cross if I could be saved by my own goodness? If I could be saved by my own moral behavior? Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, however, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I cannot have forgiveness of sins apart from the blood of the Son of God. Look at the man in the 10th chapter of Acts named Cornelius. You remember the story about what a good man he was? It is said that he was devout, that he prayed to God, that he gave much alms to the poor. Here was a man that was a good citizen. He was even a religious man. He was certainly a man of very high moral and ethical behavior. And yet it is said in Acts 11, verses 14 and 15, that Peter was to go unto him and to teach him words whereby he and his house might be saved. Might what? Be saved. Here is a man that was a good man. Here is a man that was a moral man. Here was a man that had much to commend him, yet he was not saved, because the Apostle Peter had to go unto him by the command of God Almighty in order that he might teach him words whereby he and his house might be saved. How many people do you know today that are any better than Cornelius? You know what very often happens today? If somebody outside the church wants to make an excuse for not obeying the gospel and becoming a member of the church, they don't pick out somebody like Cornelius. They pick out the weakest member of the church. They pick out somebody that often falls into sin. They pick out somebody who maybe is not a very good example. And they say, look at so-and-so over there. Why, he curses. Or he does something else that is wrong. He's not a very good example. I am as good as he is. Well, don't pick out the worst member of the church. Don't make a comparison with the weakest member of the church and say, well, I'm as good or better than he is. Look at this man in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts who was a good man, and yet he was not saved. Look at a man here of strength. Here is a man that had real power and character in his life, but he was an unsaved man. Why? Not because he was a bad man, not because he was not a nice person, but because salvation is by the gospel through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter had to go over there and speak words unto him whereby he and his house might be saved. Morality is good, but morality alone will not save anyone and will not cause our names to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the second place, sincerity alone will not cause our names to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, when I speak about sincerity as I did about morality, I don't want to say anything against it. I love sincere people, don't you? I like people that really are earnest in what they believe, people that are really convicted about their beliefs. And I wish that every person I knew, of a religious nature or otherwise, had real sincerity about his convictions and his beliefs. I'm not trying to take one single solitary thing away from that attribute of sincerity. All I'm trying to say is, the Bible makes it very plain that you can be just as sincere and earnest as anybody in the world and still not have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, it is said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so you can believe something, it seems right, you can even be sincere about it, but it may not be enough merely to be sincere about it. You remember the judgment scene that is pictured for us in Matthew chapter 7? Beginning at verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he went on to say this, many shall come to me in that day. What day is he talking about? The day of judgment. The last great day. The day when we give an account before the judgment scene of Christ. He said, many shall come to me in that day and say to me, Lord, did we not cast out demons in thy name, and in thy name do many mighty works? What does the Lord say unto them? He said, then I shall say unto them, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, obviously, here are people that are sincere. They thought they were acting in the name of Christ. And yet it is said on the day of judgment that the Lord will disown them because sincerity in and of itself, although it is extremely important, it is not sufficient of itself to have one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've talked about morality. We have talked about sincerity. Those are two of the most important attributes that people may possess. But, unfortunately, there are so many people right here in Warren County. There are so many people that you and I both know that think, well, if I'm just a good person morally, or if I'm just sincere about what I believe, that's all that is required, that's all that God expects. And my friends, when you begin to look into this subject of the Lamb's Book of Life and who is inscribed in that book, it is obvious that it takes more than mere morality or goodness on the part of man. Titus 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Not by works of righteousness which I have done hath he saved us, or which we have done, or of our own righteousness hath he saved us, but by his mercy through the washing of regeneration." Paul makes it very plain. We're not saved by our own good works of righteousness. And no matter how moral we are, no matter how sincere we are, it isn't enough. Paul, you remember, was a very sincere individual before he became a Christian. In fact, here's a verse you ought to write down and remember. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, when he was out there persecuting Christians, when he was consenting for them to be put to death, when he was doing everything in his power to hurt the church and to imprison and to slay those that were Christians in the days before he himself became a Christian, he said this, "I have lived in all good conscience unto this day." Well, Paul said back there when I was persecuting the church, I was sincere. Back there when I was doing wrong and living wrong, I was sincere about it. And so it is very obvious when we begin to examine and to read what is said in the Word of God that it certainly requires more than either morality or sincerity. In the third place, I want to suggest for your consideration that our names are not written in the Book of Life simply by faith alone. So many today say, well, I realize that I'm not saved by morality. I know I can't be saved by my own goodness. And I'll even concede that it requires more than sincerity. But if you question them very far, you will discover they think that if I just trust Jesus, if I just believe in the Lord. Years ago, we used to have people who would say, preachers on the radio would say, "Lay your hand on the radio and just trust in the Lord and you'll be saved right where you sit." Now then, we have television, and so I don't hear that much anymore about put your hand on the radio. But you hear basically the same message today. Just believe in the Lord right where you are. Just trust in the Lord. That's all you have to do. And that you will be saved. But is it not a fact that in the Word of God we are told explicitly that we're not saved by faith alone? In James 2 and verse 17, it is said that faith without works is dead, being alone. In James 2 and verse 22, it is said by works was faith made perfect or complete. In James 2 and verse 24, it is said, you see how then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. In James 2 and verse 26, it is said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works dead. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it is said, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Oh, the Bible teaches faith, and oh, how important it is. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it is said, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know that when Martin Luther translated his edition of the Holy Scriptures, and he came to that very verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he wrote out in the margin of his Bible the Latin word sola, meaning alone. And there you have the origin, not in the Book of God. There you have the human origin of the doctrine of faith only. Luther said, being therefore justified by faith, and he wrote, sola, faith alone, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Romans 5 and verse 1, but I don't believe in the word that Luther added into the text. That verse says, being therefore justified by faith, but it does not say by faith alone. And we have already seen from numerous other passages in the Word of God that it is not by faith alone. faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works dead. And it was Luther who added to the Word of God and said, justified by faith only, or faith alone. And what did Luther do when he came to the book of James, from which I quoted a few minutes ago, where again and again it says, not by faith only? Luther rejected the book of James as an inferior book and called it an epistle of straw. Why? Because it obviously conflicted with his theology, wherein he taught salvation is by faith and by faith alone. And so I stand before you tonight in full confidence of the Word of God. When I say faith is important, oh yes, how very important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But as much as I believe in faith, and as necessary as faith is, and as much as I want to proclaim the importance of faith from the housetops, I don't want to say what Luther did. I don't want to add to the Word of God and say that we're saved by faith and by faith alone. The Word of God does not teach salvation by faith alone. It teaches salvation by a working faith, by an active faith, by a living faith, by an obedient faith unto God's will. You remember in the 26th chapter of Acts when the Apostle Paul made his great address before King Herod Agrippa. Agrippa, you remember, was a Jew. Paul delivered before him one of the greatest addresses that ever fell from the lips of man. And at the conclusion of the address of the Apostle Paul to this old ruler Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And during that address, Paul had turned to him and said to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then without even giving Agrippa an opportunity to answer, Paul had said, I know thou believest. Well, here is a man who was a believer. But just a few verses later, as we have seen, he said, almost, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so faith alone, believing alone, is a doctrine of man, not a doctrine of God. It was invented by Luther and not by James or by Paul. It is a doctrine that will not add our names to the Lamb's Book of Life. And oh, how important that is to remember tonight. I hope you'll study this. I hope you'll think about this. Because that is a doctrine that has gone throughout the religious world like a wildfire. And there are many, many people out there who are good people and they're sincere people. And I admire them because of their interest. And they have just been taught all of their lives, just believe in the Lord, just trust in the Lord. That's all you have to do. I want to invite the attention of those people who have demonstrated their sincerity, who have demonstrated their morality and their interest in spiritual things. Look into the Book of God and see what it says about this matter and discover the kind of faith that saves is not faith alone, but it is the kind of faith that renders obedience to God's holy will. Then there's one other thing that I want to mention about this Lamb's Book of Life. And that is, the Word of God teaches that our names can be blotted out. As you know, there are some who have the idea, once saved, always saved. Once you have been redeemed, nothing in the world can change that. A person who is a saved person cannot ever fall away and be lost. But I want you to notice that the Lamb's Book of Life is the book with the names of the redeemed. And in the very first verse that we read tonight out of the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33, God said, those that sin will I blot their names out of the Book of Life. Obviously, therefore, if your name is in the Book of Life, you're among the redeemed. If God can blot it out, then you cannot say that once saved, always saved, because a name that is once in the Book of Life can be removed from the Book of Life. And a person can so conduct himself and so sin as to fall away and to be eternally lost. But I want to say that that doctrine is not in the Bible tonight for those that are outside of Christ. It's there for us. That is in the Bible to teach us that we must remain faithful. That certainly, I think, denies the doctrine of once saved, always saved. But I don't believe it's in the Bible for the benefit of those who are teaching that doctrine. As an incidental matter, it refutes that doctrine. But the main reason that's in the Bible is for the benefit of those who are children of God. And the purpose of it is to say this. Yes, even though our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, we must be faithful unto Him. We must be true unto Him. We must continue to be obedient unto Him, lest our names be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why you have so many warnings in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest in any one of you there should be found an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 5, there is another reference about the Lamb's Book of Life that I did not read earlier, and let me read it to you now. It is said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Oh, that's a beautiful verse, isn't it? To him that overcometh. That shows the need of remaining faithful. That shows the need of continuing in the grace of God. That shows the need of going onward throughout all of our lives in fidelity unto God. To him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But that verse, along with the one back in the book of Exodus, certainly does show that if one does not remain faithful, does not overcome, if one sins, if one loses his faith, or if one ceases to be faithful unto God, that his name may be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Then I want to come in the final analysis to the very simple, forthright, and important question. How are our names enrolled? If our names are not enrolled in the Book of Life by morality or sincerity or by faith only, if our names can be blotted out unless we remain faithful unto the Lord, the most important question tonight is simply this. How can our names be enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life? Obviously, from what we've already seen, the Lamb's Book of Life is a book of remembrance. And it is a book containing the names of the saved or of the redeemed. Paul talked of it that way in Philippians 4 in the verse that we saw a few minutes ago, when he talked about his fellow laborers and said of them, whose names are written in the book of life. Or in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, when it talked about the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And so the idea of the book of life is the redeemed. And thus the way by which our names may be inscribed in the book of life is if we are among those who are saved or redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I would simply cite you to those cases in the book of Acts where God's plan of redemption is stated over and over again and in the most simple terms. On the day of Pentecost, when men and women realized that they were sinners, they cried out in Acts 2 and verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered and said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Isn't that simple? Isn't that plain? I want you to notice that when they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He didn't say, "Now I want to see every head bowed, every eye closed. All those tonight who want to be redeemed, raise your hand. Thank God, there's one from Cappadocia. Bless your brother, there's another from Rome." No, no, no. You don't read anything like that in the book of God Divine. You might see that in some modern day meeting. But in God's book, when men and women wanted their names inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." In the 8th chapter of Acts, as Philip and the eunuch were traveling along, and Philip preached unto him about Jesus, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here is a man who obeyed the gospel and had his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Saul, that old persecutor of Christians, who stood by and gave his consent when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, now then is struck by the bright light out here on the Damascus Road. He's told, "Go into the city where it will be told thee what thou must M-U-S-T, must do. He goes into the city in Acts 22 and verse 16. We read that Ananias came to him. Ananias said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we read that he did exactly as he was told. And so you read throughout the book of God, and the plan of God's redemption is made plain. It is not just morality, although morality is important. It is not just sincerity, even though sincerity is a must. It is not merely by faith alone, although faith is so very important and is a part of God's plan of redemption, but it is a living, active, and obedient faith where the people hear the Word of God, they believe it with all of their hearts, they turn away from their sins in repentance, they confess with the mouth Jesus as the Son of God and Lord of glory, and yes, they are in every case of conversion in the book of Acts, then buried with him in baptism for the remission or the forgiveness of their sins. Friends, we cannot overlook what they did in every case. Then their names were inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. So important to have our names on certain lists. But let me say this to you tonight in all candor, all earnestness. There is no list, not only in this world, but in the world to come, that is more important to you, to me, to our children, to our loved ones, than to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If our names are not inscribed there, we have lost everything. And that's the reason that I've taken the time, and I hope have engaged your consideration tonight, to go verse by verse through the Book of God to show how important this subject is. I want your name to be in the Book of Life. I cannot put it there. It is God's Book of Remembrance. But God has said that when we obey His Word, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said, Mark 16:16. When we obey His will, His Word, do His way, God will write our names in that book. And I think it'll be a source of comfort and consolation to us all the days of our lives, to know that somewhere up yonder in the heavenly of heavenlies, God has your name and mine.